2 Corinthians chapter 4 is our scripture reading this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 is the text for the sermon this morning. Let's read the entire chapter. This is the word of God in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thus far we read the holy and inspired word of God. Let's read together again verse 5. Of 2 Corinthians 4. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, both of the texts for the sermons today, this morning, and this evening come from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a couple reasons for that. In the first place, there are a couple nice passages here that apply well to both the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning and to applicatory this evening. But in the second place, and more importantly, or really more to the point, this is the chapter that the elders have chosen to consider for this year's family visitation, which the Lord willing will begin in a few weeks. And as I studied 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it became apparent for a few reasons why this would be a nice chapter for us to use at the occasion of family visitation this coming year. In the first place, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 leads us as a congregation to consider what is the heart of our life in the church. And that is what we are doing right now, which is sitting under the preaching of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is all about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's the main subject that he addresses throughout this entire chapter. He uses the first person plural pronoun our, his ministry along with Timothy, as it's stated in the opening verse of the epistle. But that's the heart of the subject of 2 Corinthians 4. His life and his calling in the ministry of the gospel. God has been pleased to institute the church, and God has been pleased in that church to call certain men to preach the gospel. He has been pleased to give to these earthen vessels the treasure, the most precious treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from them, the gospel comes forth to the salvation of God's people. Not so that the glory may be of a man, but so that the power and excellency of God might be exalted. That's the main idea of the chapter. And when we look at that as a congregation, it leads us as a people to see that this is what our life in the church is about. There are many other things in our organic life together, but what does it mean that you are a member of the church? What does it mean that I am a member of a church? It's this, that from week to week, God has given to us the gospel of Jesus Christ as we hear that preached from a servant called by God. In the second place, there's value in considering this chapter for family visitation because it also explains what is the fruit of God giving that treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. God works through that, and we'll see that tonight in the applicatory sermon, that God, through the preaching of the gospel, has shined in our hearts so that we are illuminated with the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when you consider that truth, there is application to our entire life of what it means to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then in the third place, it's a helpful chapter to consider for family visitation because of what Paul says at the end of the chapter. The apostle, in the middle of 2 Corinthians 4, explains the hardships that he went through as an apostle of Jesus Christ for the good of the church to whom he preached. And that leads him to say what he does at the end of the chapter that really flows into chapter 5 as well. The very well-known words that apply not only to Paul and Timothy, but to the entire church of God. That our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. As we go through this life, and as each of us face our own particular burdens and struggles, this puts it in perspective. We don't look at the things that are seen here below, but we look on the eternal realities of who God is and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ and what that means for us in the life to come. So for those few reasons and more, really, it's a good passage for us to consider as we take up family visitation in a few weeks. This morning I want to, in preparation for partaking of communion, look at this brief fifth verse, where Paul says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake." Let's look at this under the theme, preaching Jesus Christ alone. In the first place, let's look at the idea of preaching. And then in the second place, let's consider the content of preaching. Preaching Jesus Christ alone, the idea of preaching and the content of preaching. As I said in the introduction, the Apostle Paul in this chapter is speaking about his life and ministry as an apostle called by Jesus Christ. Notice how he begins the chapter. He begins with that resounding word of confidence, "We faint not." He received the ministry and has received it in mercy, and he says, "We faint not." He says that because the apostle was dealing with many hardships as an apostle, and the apostle Paul and Timothy were experiencing much opposition to their apostleship as they worked in the church of Corinth. There were men who were opposing them on many different levels. But in the midst of that, he says, "We faint not, we press on, we are faithful in our calling as those who have been called by God." In the next few verses, the apostle Paul answers some objections or some of the words of opposition that he was hearing. In verse 2, he talks about what he has not done as an apostle of Jesus Christ. This really characterizes those false teachers that were in the church. He renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. More literally, they're the things that, if they were opened, would cause a man to be filled with shame. He was not walking in craftiness. He was not handling the Word of God deceitfully. That was what characterized the false teachers in the church of Corinth. But Paul says very clearly, though they may bring that charge against me, that is not what we have done. But instead, this is what they did: by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. They set forth the truth before the consciences of all those who were present, and they did that in the sight of God. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4 to answer what could have been another objection to his apostleship and ministry. And that is this: if that was true, the manifestation of the truth to the consciences of those who were present, why is it that some do not believe? Why is it that some, when they hear that gospel preached, it is still hid to them? And Paul makes clear that if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And it's hid to them that are lost because they are blind. The fault does not lie with the gospel. The fault does not lie with the apostle Paul and Timothy who were setting forth that gospel. The fault lies with those who were lost. They were blinded. Blinded in such a way that though they heard it with their ears, they did not believe it in their hearts, and by faith embrace the Lord Jesus in Christ and live in harmony with the truth that they heard. To use an analogy, the sun always shines brightly and brilliantly. If one cannot see the sun and the brightness and the beauty of that sun, the fault lies not with the sun. It's because one is blind to see the brightness and the brilliance of that sun. So also with the gospel. It's hid to those who are lost, not because of the nature of the gospel, but because they are blind to seeing it. And then verse 5, which is the text. And notice how verse 5 begins. It begins with the word "for." That word "for" is the word that means what comes in this verse explains the reason for what Paul just said. This verse gives the reason for what I just explained in the previous verses. This is why the apostle Paul and Timothy were not guilty of handling the word corruptly and deceitfully. This is why, in the end, the fault lies not with the gospel and the apostle Paul and Timothy, but with those who were blind to it, because this is what Paul and Timothy did. They preached And they were not guilty of preaching themselves, but they preached Christ Jesus the Lord. They were faithful in that which they were called to do from God. They were faithful in setting forth the gospel to those who were present, because all they did was preach the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There's really two main ideas to the text that I want to cover this morning. The first is the idea of preaching. And then the second is what the text says about what they preached. Not themselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's begin with that first one. Of all of the things that the Apostle Paul could have said that demonstrated that he was walking faithfully as an apostle, he says this. He preached. Yes, it's true that a man called to the ministry must also, for example, administer the sacraments, the Lord's Supper as we have it this morning. Yes, there is more to the life of a minister and apostle than just preaching the gospel. But of all of the things that the apostle could have said, this is what he says. This is what they did. They preached Christ. It sets forth the primacy of preaching and the fact that there is nothing that must ever get in the way to the man's calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Paul preached means that he was a herald of Jesus Christ. The literal idea of the word preaching in the text is to set forth something in the manner of a herald. And that immediately leads us to reckon with the idea of a herald. What is a herald? Because that's what preaching is. Preaching is to speak as a herald. A herald was a position in the king's court in the ancient day. And the job of the herald was very simply to speak on behalf of the king himself. To use a modern day analogy, we could think of it in terms of the President of the United States press secretary, Sean Spicer, right now. He has a job, and his main job is every day to stand in front of the press corps in the White House and give the daily briefing so that he stands before them and he explains what the activities of President Trump are. That, however, is not a very good analogy. I make it in order to make a distinction and to explain what a herald really is, because a herald is much more than that. Understand that when Press Secretary Spicer stands in front of the press corps in the White House, those who are listening to him do not interpret the words that he says as though they are the actual words of President Trump. He's talking about the president, about what he's doing, about what his plans are, about what his positions are. But nobody in the room is interpreting that as the very voice of President Trump itself, so that what Secretary Spicer says is what President Trump says. A herald, however, is exactly that. When a herald in the ancient day, on behalf of the king, went to someone else or to another authority and spoke, the people that heard him speak interpreted what he was saying as the very voice of the king himself. And therein lies the significance of what preaching is. Preaching is the voice of the king himself speaking. We are hearing the voice of Christ himself. The second part of verse 5 can be seen in relationship to the simple idea of preaching. Notice what Paul says at the second part of verse 5, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And we ourselves are your servants, more literally, your slaves, for the sake of Jesus Christ Himself. That ties in with the main idea of preaching, because a man who is preaching is not his own man. A man who is preaching is, first and foremost, a servant or a slave of Jesus. Jesus calls him. Jesus sends him. Jesus gives him the word to speak, so that he does nothing but the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And if you are a slave to Jesus, what that means is that you are a servant or a slave to the church. You do everything on behalf of and for the good of the church, because you are doing it for Jesus' sake. This is the church that Christ loved, that Christ laid down His life for, that Christ saves through the preaching of the gospel, so that a man called to preach that gospel is a slave of the church, serving the body for the sake of Christ Himself. And that arises very simply out of the idea of preaching. If a man understands what preaching is, doing the bidding of Christ Himself, then one is a slave to the church itself. This shapes the view that we have of those who preach and what preaching is. This shapes how we receive it, which in its essence is the word of Christ Himself. This leads us to the content of the preaching. And here we see the connection between the Lord's Supper and preaching this morning, which I'll point out in a little bit. The content, as Paul says in the text, is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul and Timothy did not preach themselves. There's no more serious charge that could be brought against a man who preaches than that. That what they preach is themselves. This is what the false teachers did. This is what every false teacher does. In the end, it's about himself. It becomes more about the messenger than the message itself. That's not to say that a man called to preach must not work hard at delivering the gospel in an effective way. Most definitely must. So that those who hear understand. And out of the Scriptures comes the truth of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. One must work at that, but never so that in the end the man is exalted, but only so that effectively the gospel is proclaimed and the man is put by the wayside, and what is exalted through the effectiveness of bringing that word is the message itself. Never must the focus in your minds, in my mind, be on a man, but always the content, and that is Christ Himself. They preached themselves, the false teachers did. It was all about them. By what they said, by how they said it, it was an exaltation of self. And really, beloved, any time one does not bring the Word of God, but man's word, that in the end is preaching man. Anytime one strays from and says, these are my ideas, this is what I say, and not this is what God says, in the end, that's a preaching of oneself. Paul and Timothy didn't do that. Paul and Timothy said, this is what we preached. This is what we spoke. This is what God called us to proclaim. Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's the heart of it all. And that's what we need to hear. They preached who He was. They preached what He did. Who He was, look at the names. He was Christ. The Anointed One, literally. The Messiah. The One whom God for hundreds of years promised to His Old Testament church that would come and sit on David's throne and be the king of His people and the king of His kingdom. They preached Christ and that Christ came. They preached Jesus. Jesus, the personal name of that Christ. Jesus, which means Jehovah, salvation. The very word of the angel to Mary, He shall be named Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. They preached that He is the Lord. That this Christ, the anointed one who is Jehovah's salvation, is also Lord. And what it means to be Lord is that you are the ruler, you are the master. This man, Christ, is ruler over all things by His power. This man, Christ Jesus, is ruler over you and ruler over me and His church by His grace. They preached who He was. And every man called to preach preaches today who He is. Christ Jesus the Lord, and they preach what He does and what He did. And beloved, this is the heart of it, that Christ Jesus the Lord came to this earth as a man with your sin and my sin upon Him. And He died the accursed death on the cross. What does Paul say at the beginning of his first epistle? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified. Foolishness to men, but the power of God to save His people. Christ crucified and Christ risen. For Jesus Christ, who conquered sin on that cross, went to the grave, but the grave could not hold Him. And powerfully arose from that grave, and with that resurrected life, saves His church. That's the content of preaching. And it's to say this: one does not preach themselves by preaching the Word of God. Because with that central message of Christ crucified and risen, we go to the entire Word from Genesis to Revelation and see the entire Word of God in light of and from the point of view of and how it adds to the beauty of the cross and the resurrection Christ. And here we see the relationship between preaching and the sacrament. What is the sacrament? What is the content of the sacrament? It is nothing less than that which is identical to the content of the preaching. And here we see as well the primacy of preaching over against the sacrament itself. We need the preaching. Because what I just explained very briefly this morning, to explain 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, is what gives meaning to what we are going to do in a few minutes when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Apart from this, all this is some bread and some wine broken and poured. But with this, as the Word is preached, as Christ is explained, as the Gospel is expounded, we go to the sacrament with the eyes of faith and with hearts of faith that see in this broken bread and poured out wine Christ Himself. And in seeing Christ, we partake in faith. And through that, not only in the preaching, but now also in the sacrament, God confirms our faith in Christ Jesus. All this is to say that the Apostle Paul and Timothy in Corinth, as we hear that same preaching today, preached the gospel. That's the word that's used throughout 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Beloved, that's what you need to hear. And that's what I need to hear this morning. What you don't need to hear is the word of any man in this world, because no man can speak what is truly the good news of the gospel. What you need to hear is not what I have to say this morning. What you need is the gospel. And what I need is the gospel. We need the good news. The good news that says this, as we know well from our week of self-examination, that my sin and
my guilt, which is worthy of eternal damnation, is forgiven, is paid for, and that the justice of God has been satisfied, and that through that work of Jesus Christ, we have been brought into life with God now and forever. That's the gospel. Those are sweet words to our souls. Those are the words that give us hope and comfort and assurance on this Sabbath day and on every day until the day that the Lord brings us home to glory. There's no greater word than the word of the gospel. We hear that word this morning in the preaching as we hear Christ Jesus the Lord and Him crucified. And we see that word in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we partake this morning. Amen. Let's pray.